Indeed, as I said just a moment ago, Ron began our reading in John chapter 20. We will continue with it in John chapter 20, reading verses 11 through 18, which is found in your pew Bibles on 944 and finishes on 945. Listen and hear the word of the Lord. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he all the things he had said to her. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving, gracious, holy God, we thank you for coming for us, returning to be with us. As we stop now and consider these words, we ask you to speak to our hearts and to our minds, so that what is symbolic around us in this text may give us its own testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. A week and a half ago, our Lenten worship series concluded as I talked with you about reflections and gardens. At that time, I spoke of the two primary gardens that we might think about in the Bible, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. I said that those gardens teach us also, those two gardens, a pair of lessons. One, that God puts us in that place, and two, that God cares for us intimately in that place. Whether it was food and provision, presence and teaching, God offered it all to humanity in the Genesis narrative. They were offered every bit of it, every bit of food they could need, every bit of presence they could crave, every bit of union that God can give to humanity, given to them in the garden. Then in the garden on Maundy Thursday, as we read and learned about again, Jesus mirrored that choice. He provided everything we could ever need, salvation. He offered us and sought our presence in the midst of that work. He willingly gave up all that he had and that he knew so that he could be with us. In both stories, whether it's in Eden or in Gethsemane, God took us to that place and God cared for us in that place. Now we have one final trip to the garden to consider. One that I left out of the Lenten reflection so we could reflect on it now. The Garden of Resurrection. In this garden, we see a group of women, a giant stone that has been moved on its own, and an empty tomb, or what could be considered a cave. As we consider each's placement, we might be tempted to think, "Oh, this is a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's all coming together now. The glory of Easter shines before us. It is good, and it is all of those things, absolutely." But before you and I rush past the garden, this garden, and its lesson, before we return to our Easter afternoon-ish traditions, I wonder what this story, this part of John's gospel, might be teaching us that is unfamiliar, unexpected even. In a story that is as familiar and examined as any that there is in the Bible, potentially stripping it of its joy and its passion, what is still left that gives us that joy and that passion? For in this garden, one thing is clearly stated above everything else that we could suppose has been happening here. The prophecies of the Old Testament are true. I know that's not exactly what you thought I would go with on an Easter morning, talking about Old Testament prophecies, but that is the new learning today. What the Old Testament said, what it taught us from the very beginning of our story about God's relationship with us is true. That's the lesson. The first implication of this fact that the Old Testament's message is true is found in the truth that God made a covenant with us. Covenantal language might, again, not sound the most Easter-centric, joy-filled to reflect upon when we think about the magic and power, however you define it, of the empty tomb. But it is of primary importance. God made a covenant with us. For indeed, it is both a wonderful thing and an unexpected truth to affirm on Easter Sunday. The words of the Old Testament that speak about God choosing to be here, God caring for us, are in fact quite true because God said they were true. A covenant that God did not forget when my choice and your choice and humanity's choice to sin was presented. God is faithful when God makes a covenant and agreement with us, because God's the one who started it. From the time of Abraham, as he lived in Ur and traveled to Israel by God's invitation and word only, through the Exodus story where the Hebrews gained their freedom as the Red Sea parted and the Pharaoh's heart hardened, then up Mount Sinai, as the nature of our relationship was literally put into stone, God established this relationship. God as well has been faithful at every single turn on the path. At every moment when humanity stepped out in faith or believed what was impossible, God was found to already be there. Now, God would never say this to us, but saying, "What took you so long?" Of course, he wouldn't say that to us, but that's the idea. As the Israelite history continues to unfold, King David would lean upon this covenant and its meaning as he led the people. He would literally dance before the Ark of the Covenant in joy and in celebration of God in the life of all of the people. Even as the people corporately sinned and were carried into exile because of their sins on multiple occasions, God did not forget them. Because God agreed never to forget them. All the way back at the beginning of the story, the implications of this covenant are felt then all the way from that time to this empty tomb, as we see that Christ has come out of the tomb and God has not forgotten us. Not only did God make and sustain this covenant with the Hebrews, but the presence of Jesus addresses it as well. Jesus' incarnate presence demonstrates for us that God cares for sinners when their choices in life speak about their desire to sin over their desire to be faithful. God keeps the covenant. As God was attentive to it all the way back then when he first made it, God cared for us now, and Jesus' suffering proves it. God was willing to uphold the deal, if you will, because God cares for us. So now, I'm going to make a guess as we continue to think about covenants together and the covenantal language and God sustaining them. I'm now going to guess that we come to this service with that covenant sort of bubbling behind us with two additional hopes in our heart. I bet those are there for you today. The one hope is that it's going to be already having been happened. Our fragile relationship is being restored. We are looking for the path forward to truth-telling before God, to forgiveness, reconciliation with family members, with friends, neighbors, colleagues, strangers, and even, dare we say, our enemies. We hope for restoration and to do just the same with God. That's our first hope, to make and renew a relationship, a covenant with them that God makes possible for us as God heals us and unites us in that empty tomb moment. The second hope that we're discovering is to discover something we've already known, a whole new world, complete new life. Beyond our fears of death, beyond the limitations of our mortal bodies, beyond the fragility of this decaying world, that's our further hope, to find a new creation that God made for us that makes it possible for you and I to live with God forever, which is also covenantal language. Our hope is wrapped up in this covenant. These are the two most profound longings that we bring to God every day, for a healed past and a wondrously blessed future. We yearn for a new covenant, a new creation with God. And deep down, in that way, we're just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, hoping that God will come to us and honor the covenant. We are just like Mary in the garden, wondering where he is. That's what we're looking for on Easter morning, the symbol of that covenant being upheld by God. The garden tomb teaches us this. The words of the Old Testament are indeed true, and they speak about how God continues to care and sustain our lives. I wonder, as we go through the remainder of our Easter worship, as we gather with friends and family, as we gather around the communion table, I wonder what the implications are for you of that covenant. I wonder how you might choose to express gratitude to God for what he has done in either the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, as we've talked about already, or today in the Garden of his resurrection. What will you say to him? How will you encounter God? What's that going to look like moving forward? For he has been faithful at every step of the way for you. How will you respond? Let us pray. Loving God, we are grateful to be together this morning, to be gathered around your worship space, whether virtually at home or here in this room, to be together as the body of Christ. We are thankful. We are blessed for the words of the covenant that you made with us are indeed true, and we give you thanks. As we continue today to worship you, Lord God, encounter us. Encounter us. As we go our separate ways, go with us, that we might experience the true joy and blessing of Easter. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. As we prepare to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we have been doing together in the pandemic time, we will be processing forward here in just a moment to gather the elements ourselves, coming down the center aisle and going back out the sides. We had a happy issue the other night. We had so many people in church, we didn't have enough communion. And so we decided, let's work from the front to the back. But that streamlined the process quite nicely. So since it worked then, it'll work now. We're going to begin in just a moment. I will invite you forward from the front, down the middle, around the sides, and to the back. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, our risen Lord, when he was at table with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites all who trust in him to come. This has been prepared for you out of his great love for you today. And so today the Lord be with you as you come to the table. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, eternal God, creator and ruler of the universe. At your word, the earth was made and spun on its course among the planets. Your hand formed us from the dust of the earth and set us among your creation to love and to serve. When we were unfaithful to you, you kept the faith with us. Your love remained steadfast. When we were slaves in Egypt, you broke the bonds of our oppression, brought us through the sea to freedom, made covenant to be our God. By a pillar of fire, you led us through the desert to a land that flowed with milk and honey. You set before us the way of life. You spoke of love and of justice in the prophets, and in the Word made flesh, you dwelt among us, manifesting your glory to all. He died that we might live and is risen now to new life. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with the faithful of every time and place who sing to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, whom you sent to save us. He came with healing in his touch and was wounded for our sins. He came with mercy in his voice and was mocked as one despised. He came with peace in his heart and was met with violence and death. By your power, he broke free from the prison of the tomb, and at his command, the gates of hell were opened. The one who was dead now lives. The one who humbled himself is raised to rule over all of creation. The Lamb upon the throne, the one ascended on high, is with us, as he always promised to be. Remembering today all of your mighty and merciful acts, we take this bread and this cup from the gifts you have given us, and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Christ Jesus. Accept this morning our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving as we live holy lives acceptable to you. Great is the mystery of faith today. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we ask you now to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and upon these, your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be Christ's body in the world. Through Christ, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, with the Holy Spirit in the Holy Church, now and forever, and now with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray the first prayer you have taught us to pray that is printed in our bulletins this morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do not bring us to test, but deliver us from evil. Amen. My friends, the Lord Jesus, the night of his arrest, took the bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, the body of Christ given for you. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread, and every time you drink this cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the child of God. The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you that you have fed us in the sacrament and united us with Christ and given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet in your eternal kingdom. Send us now out by the power of your Spirit to live and work for your praise and your glory. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask this. Amen.